for your hand of protection, especially on Rhoda, Lord, as she is now back home, Lord, just recovering. And Lord, thank you for just keeping that whole family safe through all this. Such a scary time, Lord, for them to have to go through. And there was definitely some scary moments with Rhoda as she was, you know, working through this. But your hand was upon her and your will was done. And so, Lord, thank you for that. And not only for her, but everyone that you have just helped through this time. Lord, thank you for your hand of protection upon the rest of us, that we weren't sick, Lord, and that you kept us going. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to be our comfort, our strength, and our salvation. Lord, we ask that you would just bless this day, bless this church. Lord, bless everybody that's here. May your Holy Spirit be the teacher. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes and open our ears to hear the things that you have for us. For today we are here by divine appointment, and let us not miss what you have to say. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I know we just got back into the book of Acts. We just got back in. As we go through the book of Acts, we're stopping when Paul writes his letters to the other churches. And so now Paul is on his third missionary journey. We just finished up, because that transition between his second and his third missionary journey, he writes the two letters to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so we finished that up. We jumped back into Acts for about a chapter. And so we're going to finish out that chapter 19. And then again, we're going to call a timeout, and we're going to look at 1st Corinthians. And then we're going to look at Ephesians, and then we'll look at 2 Corinthians, because right around this time is when many people believe those letters were written. Remember, Paul was in Ephesus for probably around 3 years. And so at this time is when he would write the letter. Starting off in chapter 18, on his third missionary journey, Paul goes to Corinth, and he's there. It's a very, very sinful city, very fleshly city, all caught up in all the indulgence of the flesh. As he leaves Corinth, what happens? Right? Paulos goes to Corinth, so they kind of cross paths there. And then he makes his way down to Ephesus, and he's there for right around 3 years or so. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 21, where Paul is getting ready to leave, but there's this crazy event that happens that, one, helps his departure, and then, two, also closes out that section. And then we'll call that timeout again, and we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians. And so for next week, you guys can start to read 1 Corinthians and kind of get a head start on that, because it's a very interesting book. It's there's a report of some sin going on in the church, and that's really what the letter is addressing. So this report comes, Paul addresses the concern, and then he answers questions about that concern. And so very relevant for us in the church age today on how do we deal with particular stuff that's going on in the church. So verse 21, it says, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, he'd go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' And so he set into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Eurytus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines to Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together, the workers of the similar occupation, and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrupture, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may also be despised. and her magnificent be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipped. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Archicus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. And some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some, therefore, cried one thing and some another. And the assembly was confused, as most of them did not know why they had come into the theater. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hands, wanting to make his defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians, temple's guardians of the great goddess Diana, and the one image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who were neither robbers of the temple nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are prone counsels. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any inquiry to make, it shall be determined, in a lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar. And there being no reason which we may give to account to this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Man, those words are getting smaller. Now, I don't think they were that small yesterday. So, I got older today, so. Anyway. Heidi's like, "Maybe you should get glasses." I'm like, "No! Maybe." Hey, there you go. All right, so this is interesting because last week we were introduced to the way. Kind of a interesting term for the new believers. Remember, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it was based upon this teaching that they gained the name the way. A lot of times people ask, "Well, isn't there more than one way to heaven?" A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that all roads lead to heaven, just like they used to say all roads lead to Rome. Well, I will say this. All roads do ultimately lead to heaven, but it might be leading you to the great right throne judgment in heaven. Doesn't mean you're going to get access into heaven. You see, the only way to get access into heaven is to take heed the words that Jesus says, "I am the way." And nobody gets to the Father except through me. And so they were preaching this, and you can imagine that in this city where the greatest temple to this goddess Diana was there, and there were so many people worshiping and tourism coming into that city, buying relics, buying things, all pertaining to this false religion. And now you have someone saying, "Hey, listen, that isn't the right way. If you want to go to heaven, it's not through this worship of Diana. It's through Jesus." Now, listen, it's no different message than the Christians were giving the Jews. Because the Jews were also being told, hey, listen, we understand your tradition. We understand Abraham. We understand Moses. We understand the law. We understand all that, but that won't save you. All of that stuff leads to the Messiah. And they were being told, even in the Jewish religion, hey, the way to God is through Jesus. And they rejected it. And now the Gentiles who are worshiping Diana are rejecting it. Why do people reject the message of God? Because it does force you to choose. And in our situation today, we're not worshiping the goddess of Diana, but oftentimes we worship, the biggest thing is we worship our own thoughts of how God is. We worship, well, you know, I don't necessarily believe that, what the Bible says. I believe that, you know, if God is so good, then God's going to just, you know, he's going to forgive me and he's love and it really doesn't matter all the bad things that I've done. That's the God that I want to believe in, but that's not the way. That's the worship of self, because when you believe that, you start to say, not so, God. I don't need your Jesus because I'm just going to be a good person, and I believe that you're going to understand that. Or I just believe that I'm going to go and do this or do that, and that's okay. You see, anything outside of the way contradicts what God says. And then when you try to share that message with people, people will oppose you. And they will bring persecution and tribulation into your life because you're opposing their way of life. And most of the time, when somebody is following a particular way, whether it's a works-based religion or a religion of prosperity or a religion of, you know, a certain ideal, there's a lot of people that believe in one particular religion, a cult, because they're good family people, and we want that family kind of feel. We want that family kind of connection, and so we're going to believe in them because that's what they have to offer. And so whenever they oppose that with the way, it gets into the way, or the gets into the way your thoughts and your beliefs are, and that's where the battle is. Some people believe that you can live really bad all week long, and as long as you go to church on Sunday, everything starts over again. And when you say, no, that's not right, they're having to give up their 6 days of living bad, or they have to give up their idea of they're good family people, or they have to give up their idea of, well, I must do all these works to prove my salvation. You see, all those things boil down to one thing, and that one thing is pride, the pride of life. I want life to be this way. And it's especially hard with our culture, the American way, right? Burger King nailed it. Have it your way. Whatever you want, it's all good. And you can see that right now in our culture, in our time right now. Have you ever thought about the hypocrisy of the things going on right now? They really are saying one thing and then acting out completely against what they're saying. And then if you oppose, or even this, if you don't even speak out, if you have no opinion, if you're silent, then they accuse you of being just as guilty. You either have to join their cause, join their crusade, or you're against them. And you can take that into lots of different areas of our culture today. No more can you sit there and have a debate and say, well, you believe in that and I believe in this, and you know what? We can still kind of reasonably get along. If you believe something that opposes me, the wall goes up, the weapons come out, and we're at war. It used to never be that way. So that's the setting of what's going on here. That's the setting. Kind of get the idea. So let's pick it right up in verse 21. And I want to point out something. It says, when these things were accomplished, speaking about verses 1 through 20 that we talked about last week, right? There was the baptism of the 12 with the Holy Spirit. They were walking around in John's baptism, which was the baptism of forgiveness through knowing there was a Messiah coming, but they hadn't fully understood that Jesus was that Messiah and that he receiving him was going to give them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was last week, and we talked about that. So Paul is saying after these things have happened, okay, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through these areas to go to Jerusalem, he says, I'm going to go to Rome. This is the first mention of Paul saying, you know what, I want to go to Rome. Now let's stop right there for just a second and talk about how do we know when God calls us into doing something in our lives. How do we know? Because that's a big struggle. You hear me all the time say, you should be doing your gift, right? You should be exercising what God has called you to do, that the church is a body. And without all the parts of the body, we are dysfunctional. We are diseased. We are handicapped. You see, it's not until the body works in a complete unison manner where the hand is working and the foot is working and the ear is working and the mouth is working and everything is working that we are what you would call healthy. And that's the problem with a lot of the church bodies today, is that you have lots of people out there with the gifts that are meant to be used in the body, but what you have is you have a body with just maybe a head, definitely a mouth, and maybe a right foot. And then we wonder, what's going on with the church? What's going on? Either that or the whole body wants to be the mouth. That's the other problem. I'm a right foot, but I want to be the left foot. Always a problem. And so here, how do we know what God is calling us to do? And I think we get a perfect example of the Holy Spirit leading Paul into his next steps, if you will. So if you're here today and you have a question of, well, I'm not sure, we've got this question, but is it God? Is it not of God? How do I know? Well, you were here by divine appointment today. So check this out. He purposed in the Spirit. So here, the Holy Spirit placed this upon his heart. The first thing that you get when you have the calling to do something upon your life is, number one, you'll get the desire in your heart. And that is driven by the Holy Spirit. And that's the hard part. Because this morning when I woke up, I desired in my stomach a big old fat jelly-filled donut. I think maybe the Lord was telling me to go get that thing. How do I know? How do I know? Because sometimes we get these feelings in our bodies and even in our minds that we think, that would be a good idea. And then we equate that to, that's God's calling. So how do you know? Let me give you an example of God giving you the desires of your heart. Now, don't misinterpret that. Because maybe you're here today and you're like, I desire a brand new car. And it says in God's word that he is going to give me a brand new car because that's what I desire. And I desire it to be red and to be fast and to have sunroof and tinted windows. This is all my desire, Lord. Now that's the danger. Listen, that's the danger of the prosperity teaching, because that's what they teach you. That's what they teach you. The name it and claim it. Well, if you just name that car, you'll get it. And then what happens? You have the desire, you're naming it and you're claiming it all day long and nothing's coming. And so then you start to question, well, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I'm not doing enough. And then they join in, they say, well, you know what? If you just sow into God's kingdom, then you'll reap that car. So go ahead and send us in a check. I was watching something on Friday where this lady, I won't mention her name, but she said, the audacity to say that because God desires your first fruits, you were to send to her your entire January month's salary. That just makes your heart cry. totally taken out of context. And that's just fleecing God's people. And it's wrong. And then she go on to say, well, if you don't do it, God's going to punish you. Maybe that's why you're struggling with that sin that you have, because you haven't given of your first fruits. Very scary stuff. That's why you have to know the Bible, because if you don't know what the word is and you don't know exactly what the first fruits are, and they start throwing these verses to you out of context, you get fearful, and then all of a sudden you're just given everything. And God knows your heart. He's not going to punish you because of that or anything, but he will say, you're to know your word. I've hidden thy word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So what is the desire? Here's what it looks like. God will take away your desire and he'll replace it with his. That's how that looks. I will give you the desire within your heart. I will give. If somebody gives you something, it's because you don't have it. And so the thing that he's giving you is he's giving you his desire, not your desire. The heart of man, I'm sorry, church, if this is going to hurt your feelings today, but the heart of man is wicked. And so what that says is that the Holy Spirit, through the sanctification process, what he does is he starts to remove those earthly, fleshly desires, and he starts to put in his desire. You know what's interesting? The more you read God's word, the more you study God's word. And so I'll be open and candid with you. Kicking off the Revelation study, I mean, I shot a little picture of my little book stack there. And by the way, that's doubled now. So that's why it takes so long to get through Revelation, because I just don't have that time to read 20 books. It's like, well, I'll only go through verse 1 today because that's all I got. Because in commentaries, one verse is 10 pages. It's like crazy. So, but here's what I'm saying. The re-study for that has kind of reignited and taken away a lot of those fleshly desires that found their way back in. And it's taken them away. And now it's like, all I want to do is study more. And he's starting to put in that new desire. That's what that looks like. So when I originally kind of felt the Lord leading me into, you know, teaching and pastoring and stuff like that, let me tell you a little story. Most people don't know this, but I was a full-time magician. And for about 8 years, I traveled around, did shows at schools, did shows at churches. I was lucky enough to perform for Bush at the White House. Some fun stuff, right? Good stuff. I mean, going to work was like fun. To have like 800 people in an audience just loving, chanting your name. I mean, that wasn't work, guys. That was fun. That was cool stuff, right? And I remember being asked, hey, would you mind taking over our children's ministry? And you know what I said to him? No. I'm having too much fun in my work, my career. I said that. And I think about it now, and it like kind of gives you goosebumps, because it's like, man, I really said no. And then what would happen is from that moment on, I don't know the exact timing, it was about a year or so, that was around 2008 or so, everything kind of collapsed. You know, the economy collapsed. Everything just kind of fell apart. We were not doing so great. And that desire just continued to grow. And going from having this huge, successful career, and I won't go into all the things. I mean, we had TV shows offered to us that we turned down. We were on our way up with this whole magic thing. And one day, going from, I can't take over the children's ministry because I love my job, from going to that to going, I could care less if I do another show. All I want to do is teach. That transition, that wasn't me. I loved it. That wasn't me. That was God giving me the desire in my heart. Right? That's what that looks like. And so how do you know God's calling upon your life? He will replace your desire with his. And you're like, I have no idea why I want to do this, but all of a sudden I do. Step two, right? There'll be an open door for you. The door will be open. God's not going to give you this desire and then say, okay, well, have fun with that. No, there's going to be opportunity for you to exercise that gift, to exercise that desire. It's going to be opportunity. Now, people are like, well, how do I know what the opportunity is? Here's what you do. You get up and you start walking around. It's an analogy, but you don't sit on the couch and go, okay, the phone's going to ring and I'm going to get an open door. Now, does God work like that sometimes? Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes. Right? I mean, Aaron didn't just start walking in the desert one day and then all of a sudden, oh, hey, Moses, how did I get here? This is like a long journey. No, God said, hey, Aaron, Moses needs your help. Go. And so he's walking. Aaron didn't have no clue. And then just before he arrives, Moses said, send somebody else. I can't do this. And he says, look, and I'm paraphrasing the whole story, but look, there's Aaron. I've already got him coming. Just that's how it works sometimes. But other times, it's like, Abraham, get up and start walking, Abraham. I'm going to show you which direction you need to go. And it requires step. So you have the desire. Now you're looking for the open door. Maybe there's an opportunity there. You go knock on it. Hey, is this an open door? And if your heart is genuine, God will either open that door or he'll close it. But if you're self-seeking, Satan will open a door. That's why you have to watch your heart. And at the end of the day, if you're pure before the Lord and honest before the Lord, he is going to protect you. Even if you make that wrong step, he's going to say, no, 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 this way. Right? No, 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 back this way. And guess what happens through all that? Your faith grows. It grows. Desire in your heart, open door. And then what I like to say, he'll also confirm it in his word. He'll confirm it. That's why it's important to be in the Bible. And when you're reading a verse and you have that question in the back of your mind and you read it and it properly applies, it hits you like a ton of bricks. You may have read that verse 1,000 times before, but this time, because you have that question, because you're seeking the Lord, you read it and there's your answer and you're like, oh, whoa. I don't know. That's it. You just get that feeling. Desire your heart. Open door. Confirm it in the word. And then there also usually will be a couple witnesses to confirm it. But again, the word is so important because you can find witnesses. You can force open a door and you can force witnesses. So that's why you got to have that word. But that's what that process looks like. And so if there's something going on in your life and you're like, well, I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. Do you have the desire in your heart? If you do, is there an open door? If there's an open door, then get into your word. Start praying specifically, Lord, is this where you want me to be? And then wait for that verse. And then also you'll have a confirmation. Someone might come up to you and say, hey, you know what? You should really go do this, or you should do that. Have you ever thought about this? And it's just out of the blue. You're like, don't go fishing for it. Don't say, hey, you know, Dave, I got this question. What do you think I should do? Just go about your normal business, and Dave will come up to you one day and say, you know, have you ever thought about doing this? And you're like, really? You don't say. Well, let me share something with you. That's how that process works. And so Paul was now getting that desire in his heart to go to Rome. Now, notice, and we know the story of Acts. He doesn't say, okay, hey, I got the call to Rome. I'm going to go right now. See you guys later. Right? There's a process. There's been several more years that have to turn before he gets there. And on his way, what happens? He gets shipwrecked he gets lost on an island, right? He gets imprisoned. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. In fact, on his way back to Jerusalem at the end of the third missionary journey, he gets imprisoned. And now you might be thinking, well, wait a second. I'm supposed to go to Rome. What's the holdup? A lot of times we think our path is from here to here, straight path. God's paths are usually, oh, there you go. And all the while, what is Paul doing? You see, if Paul would have went directly to Rome, what would he have missed out on? all the opportunity to share the gospel and be the example in the process, in the journey. And so you can't look at your life and go, I was supposed to go to Rome, and I've been messing around here for 10 years, and if God says you're going to go, you're going to go. But now you look at your life, and you examine your life, and you go, oh, but if I would have gone then, I don't know. Maybe I would have missed the opportunity to share or to learn or to grow. Maybe your faith isn't quite there. You got to work on that. God works on that through different time and through different experiences. And so there you go. All right. So he's sends out into Macedonia these two people, Timothy and Eurytus, and they go out and start to share. The work of the minister, the work of the pastor, isn't to do all the work themselves. Paul didn't say, hey, Timothy, you know what? I got this one. Nobody can go talk to him. I need to go talk to him. It's Macedonia. I don't want you to go mess their brains up. Don't do that. I'm the only one that can handle this situation. No. The purpose of the minister, the purpose of the pastor, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And as you grow, your job is to share. Remember, we're the body. The mouth can't do what the foot does. And without the foot, the mouth can't do what it needs to do. So it's important to understand that the work of the ministry is not exclusive to one person. Paul sets the example here. He says, I don't need to be the one to do everything. I don't need to go into Macedonia. Timothy, you can go. You guys go and you preach the word. You share the way. They're thinking, well, we didn't go to seminary yet, Paul. First of all, seminary was not even invented by then, right? These guys were lucky if they even went to school. And now we look at someone and we go, well, you want to be our pastor? Well, what's your credentials? What's your schooling? What kind of grades did you get? Where'd you study? Like as if that matters. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you went to the doctor? And when you went to the doctor, usually they have their degrees in one of the walls in one of the rooms. Did you go up to them and go, oh, you went to that school? Nope, you ain't touching me. You didn't go to Harvard? Harvard's a business school. What would I be doing to a doctor at a Harvard school? Did you do that? No. Because at the end of the day, does it really matter what school you go to? Sure, schooling can help. Not taking that out of the equation, but what I'm saying is the Bible tells us that God equips. And God can equip you through the Holy Spirit like no school can even think of doing it. So the point is this. If I were to say, hey, Jason, go down to Shenandoah. Someone there that needs someone to talk to. You think he'd say, well, I didn't go to school. I don't know what to say. That's not the point. Go share what you know. Paul set the example. Teach what you know. Share your life. It's the greatest thing you can do. Paul didn't think he had to do it all. He shared in that work. So he sent them out. Now, about that time, verse 23, remember, this isn't like one after another events. This is kind of a grip of time here. There was a commotion about the way. So whenever we talk about the way, getting in the way of commercialism against profit, against a way of life, there's always going to be controversy. This particular controversy was about profit. So Paul is there. He's teaching about Jesus. He is the Son of God. The crucifixion is what washes away your sins. He is the way to heaven. And people started to listen. They started to believe. And this whole idol made with hands thing was, oh, we're not interested in that no more. Remember the woman at the well? And Jesus says, the water that I have to give you, you will no longer thirst for any more water. The problem with this earthly religion is you're always seeking the next thing. When we overemphasize the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and we use that and seek that for confirmation of us being saved or us in a certain relationship with God, the problem that we can have with that is we're always seeking. Well, last weekend, when we were here, the Spirit fell upon us, and we all collapsed to the floor. You come in today, and you're like, okay, I wonder what's going to happen. Nothing happened. There's no Spirit in this church. Spirit left. How do you keep up in it? Maybe this Sunday, all your fillings will be filled with gold. You get gold in your mouth. That was a thing, by the way. That's the problem with it. And the problem with a lot of the commercialism religions is it's like, what do? Oh, you have to buy this book now. Oh, you have to buy that book now. Oh, you need this relic. Oh, you need this statue. Oh, you know, you take this little saint if you want to sell your house, and you need to buy this saint and dig it in your front yard, and the house will sell. That's a thing too, by the way. And what happens is it's commercialism. Have you ever looked at the workout world? Every week, somebody has the lost secret. And you'll gain and you'll lose like never before because they've just unveiled this secret. Well, guess what? In 6 months, they need to come up with another secret because that program sold out. They got a new secret. Oh, we got a new one. This morning, I was watching someone on TV, and I was getting kind of excited because it was like, Heidi's like, do you hear what he's saying? Because he was preaching on Revelation. And he was matching me word for word. And I was like, man. And I was surprised because I knew who this person was. And I was like, wow. And then it came. Somebody came on and he says, well, we've got this book. And I read this book, which explained Revelation like nobody's explained it before. You can only get this explanation from this author in this book. What did we say on Wednesday? 800 references of the Old Testament. The best commentator on the book of Revelation is the Old Testament. And listen, that's not new. And I was like, I had such hope for you. But you got to buy his book, because if you didn't buy his book, you wouldn't understand the book of Revelation. So they're getting in the way of the prophet, and it caused a huge kind of uproar. And so he stirred people up. Now, we're going to go down all the way down to 29. So that the whole city was filled with confusion. And they rushed into the theater. Listen, God is not the author of confusion. If you're confused about something, it's not of the Lord. It's not of the Lord. They seized up these people. Paul's traveling companion, and Paul wanted to rush in to save him. There's another point I want to stop and pause right here, because too many times when something bad is happening to good people, Christians just sit back. Now, this is a teeter-totter. Where's my teeter-totter? It's down here. There we go. Thank you, Bruce, for the teeter-totter. And he did it perfectly, because never do you see a teeter-totter perfectly balanced. Right? It's always one side or the other. And so Christians take the, oh, well, we better not do anything. We don't want to cause any disruption. And we're just going to sit back and, oh, I just hope the best for them. And then you got the other ones that go on the Crusades. And they want to be like Peter and chop everybody's ear off with the sword. But let's take this into balance. Balance is very, very important because, listen, Paul wanted to defend his friends. And I think as a church, there's times when, listen, we need to step up and defend God's people. But we have to balance it out with wisdom. And we see that. Paul's rearing to go. But you know what? It would have been silly for Paul to rush into that theater surrounded by all those people, because what would have happened? They would have seized Paul. And that would have hindered the gospel. And so the disciples that were following with Paul and the leaders of that city recognized this and said, hey, you know what, Paul? Don't go in there. We'll take care of it. And so there's wisdom in there. But I think, church, it's time, especially in these end days, we got to stand up and say, you know what, that's not right. To be that warrior of God, but to do so with wisdom. To do so with wisdom. Because a lot of times when we act out in the, for the sake of defending God, we hinder and we chop off ears, and now those people can't hear the message of God. And we have to be careful with that. But here's what's interesting about this. Verse 32, check it out. They're in this uproar. And they're all just, they don't even know what they're doing. In a frenzy. Some therefore cried one thing, some another. The assembly was confused. Again, God's not the author of confusion. And most of them did not know why they even came there. Just, you could kind of put that into perspective. I'm not speaking one way or the other, but a lot of times in a lot of chaos, when big crowds of people come together and they just act out, they don't even really know why they're doing it. They're just being part of it. That's just giving them justification to do something. They don't even know why they're there. Everybody's in there and they're yelling and it says they're going on for like 2 hours. We're all mad. Dave, why are you mad? Well, I don't know. I'm just mad. Well, I don't know why I'm mad either, but let's just be mad. Ah! That's the setting. The enemy is the author of confusion, church. God is not. And so they try to make sense of this, and finally they send in Alexander, the Jew, and they don't even want the Jews to speak. They don't even want him to speak. They start chanting, Dionysus, Dionysus. She's our God. Rejecting even the Jews at this point. So finally, the chief of the city, or one of the clerks of the city, gets in there and makes reason that says, you know what, if you have a problem, take it to the courts, take it to the lawyers. But what was his fear? His fear was that this message would get back to Rome, because Rome allowed some particular cities to self-govern as long as they stayed under control. But if they heard, that was, by the way, Pilate's big concern. Pilate's big concern. Pilate was already in trouble with Rome. He was already on probation, if you will. And that's when the crucify him, the crucify him. He wanted that silenced, because he didn't want this uproar to be known to Rome, because they would have taken him out of power. And so that was the big fear. They're more scared of Rome. And as we close today, that is what brings us to our question. What are you scared of? Are you scared of your government coming against you for what you believe? Your job, your friends, maybe even your family? Or are you concerned about what God has to say? If you're not concerned about it, I would highly encourage you to come check out Revelation and see who Jesus is, because that's what that book is all about, the revealing of Jesus Christ, the Lion. We're told in the Bible, don't fear man. Yeah, man can hurt you, ultimately kill you, but God, he has the ability to send you into eternal damnation. And it's not that he sends you there, by the way. It's by your rejection that you choose to go there. So the remedy of that is, as John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is he, because Jesus is the way. And nobody gets to the Father except through him. And by the way, that way is not the popular way. That's way too many ways. But there is only one. So if you're here today and one, confused, God is not the author of that. Even if you're confused about the calling that he's put upon your life, the gifting that he has given you, he is not the author of confusion in that either. He will give you the desire of your heart. He will open the door. He will confirm it in his word, and he'll confirm it with a witness. And if you're in that seeking stage, pray for those things. Open up your word with expectation and do it diligently. Just don't do what I call the Sears and Roebuck, you know. Let's see. The iniquity of the desert. I just killed myself. I just got judged to damnation. Where am I at? Job 31. Oh, man. I don't like that one. Let's do another one. The weary within my groaning. See why that's a bad idea? Get to the one where it says, go and hang thyself. Do it quickly. Danger in that. And we laugh about it, but church, there's people that do that. That's not the God that we serve. So if you're here today looking for those, pray through those things. If something is getting in the way of your walk with the Lord, get rid of it. How do you get rid of it? I'll tell you. Don't just remove it. Replace it. If you just remove something in your life, it's like trying to dig a hole in a swimming pool. Every scoop, that water comes right back in. Right? You have to replace it with something. And so take that thing out of your life and replace it with prayer, the Word of God, listening to praise music, doing something. And what happened to me as I started studying for the book of Revelation will happen to you. He will replace those old fleshly desires with godly ones. Try it. It works. I promise you. And then stand up for God, but do so wisely. Next week, we'll start 1 Corinthians. Corinth, the carnal place, helps us with the instruction of the church in dealing with this body and sin. Read through it. Write down your questions and see the Lord. Watch the Lord answer them. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Definitely a difficult time that we have, but nothing is new under the sun. And as we read through the Bible, we're told that, unfortunately, it's only going to get worse. These are going to seem extremely minor times compared to what's ahead. We can focus on those things, or we can focus on you. And when we focus on you, we have hope. We have faith. We begin to get those spiritual eyes. And we see plan that you have for all of us. Lord, as we close today, I know many of us are wondering if there's something you're calling us to do. And I just pray right now that that desire that you have placed in our hearts would become clear. Lord, replace our desires. Desires for the things of this earth, things of the flesh, the pleasures of the flesh. Like I said, we don't remove them. Lord, we ask that you would remove them and replace them. And Lord, open that door. Close those doors that we're not meant to go through, but open those ones widely that we need to go through. And Lord, as we seek your scriptures, we would find confirmation through your word that you have already spoken. And Lord, send those to testify with us in agreement. Lord, give us the boldness of the Holy Spirit to stand strong for you, for the way, for injustices. And give us the Holy Spirit's wisdom, too, of when we should stand and when we should turn. And maybe you're here today and you recognize yourself that it's just not the way it used to be, and it doesn't look like it's going to go back. And the day of the Lord is approaching. And today the Lord has just put on your heart to get right. And if that's you, through the Lord's leading, pray with me, just to yourself. Father, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, was sent here to take my place upon that cross. Today, I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I ask that he would take the penalty from me. I believe that he hung on the cross, and on the third day he was risen again from the grave, and I ask him today to be my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says that if you believe that in your heart, confess that with your mouth, you are saved. So I would encourage you to tell somebody. Father, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Draw your people, Lord. I do believe in the end times, that as we get closer and closer to the time of tribulation, you are calling your saints together, that you are putting a sense of urgency upon their hearts, Lord. May that continue.